Speaking in the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please be seated. If you guys ever get the privilege of meeting my mother, she can verify this story. But as a kid, I was a terrible sleeper. I had a pretty healthy fear of the dark that led it to be where I didn't sleep through the night until I was 8 years old, which is a whole other story that I can tell you, or really my mom can tell you over coffee or wine. But I was a terrible, terrible sleeper. And my children seem to have inherited this lack of ability to sleep. But my son in particular seems to also have inherited my fear of the dark. I have never enjoyed the dark. As I've gotten older, I am not quite as petrified of the dark as I was when I was a little kid, but I still don't like it. I don't enjoy evening walks after the sun has set. I don't like walking to my car at night. I just don't like it. And my son really has a healthy fear of the dark too. So one day in class, they had a fire drill, and my son is very sensitive to loud noises in particular. In particular, loud noises that he doesn't immediately understand what they are. And so when he had this big fire drill, they had the really loud alarms blaring, and it terrified him. And the teachers sent home a book for us to read with him to help kind of make sense of what firefighters do. And it's called Petunia and the Firefighters. It's written by the same author who writes the book If You Give a Mouse a Cookie. But essentially what happens in the book is Petunia can't sleep. It's dark outside, she can't sleep, she has insomnia, and then all of a sudden the transformer across from her house attached to the power line blows up. And it falls to the ground and starts this tiny little fire. And Petunia panics, and she runs around her house, and she tries to wake up her parents, and her parents wake up, and they say that they're gonna call the fire department. But by the time they get to the phone, the fire department has already arrived, and the fire has already been put out. And Petunia and her parents go out to talk to the firemen, and one of the firefighters says to Petunia, "Thank you so much for staying awake and being the night watchman." And she thinks about that for a moment, and then she says back to the firefighter, "What is the night watchman?" And he says back to her, "It's someone who stays awake at night and makes sure everyone is safe and protected." And she thought about that for a second, and then she said to the firefighter, "How did you guys come here so fast? We hadn't called you yet." And the firefighter responds back to her, "I'm the night watchman. I stay awake all night long and make sure that everyone in town is safe." And my son really liked this book for quite a while, but it led him to doing this specific thing every single night when you would put him to bed. We'd read the book. We no longer read the book. We read different books now. But he would read the book, and as soon as he was right on the edge of sleep and you thought, okay, we've done it, he's asleep now, he would utter these cute little words that would say, "Mama, will you be the night watchman tonight? Will you stay awake? Will you make sure everything is safe and protected?" And say back, "Of course, honey, of course. We'll stay awake. Mommy and Daddy are here. Everything's okay." And he would immediately fall to sleep. We're at the third Sunday of the season of Advent. And the main voices that we hear in the season of Advent are Mary, the Mother of God, and John the Baptist. And so you heard of John the Baptist last week. And we met John the Baptist in the wilderness, dressed in camel's hair, eating locusts and wild honey. And today we hear of John the Baptist in prison. And while those two readings come back to back weeks in our lectionary cycle, what has actually happened in Jesus' ministry is about 3 years' time. Jesus' ministry runs from the time he turns 30 to his death at 33. He spends 3 years in ministry. So the very first thing Jesus does in ministry is be baptized. Before he calls the disciples, before he goes into the wilderness, before his first miracle, Jesus is baptized. Which is why our theology is that baptism is the first thing we do as disciples of Christ. So Jesus goes to John to be baptized, which we read last week. And then 3 years span. And then Jesus is finishing up his ministry and John the Baptist has been arrested. And then John the Baptist in prison sends his own disciples to talk to Jesus. And he says to his disciples, "Go and ask Jesus, are you the one who is to come or are we to await for another?" Basically, 3 years has spanned, and at this point in John's life, who is in prison, he will not be released from prison. He will die in prison. He is basically telling his disciples, go to Jesus, who a week ago, or 3 years if you're chronologically following, but we heard the story last week, John was incredibly firm about who Jesus was. He knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, this was the Messiah. This is the person that I've been preparing the way. Now doubt has crept in. And he sends his disciples and he says, go ask him, are you actually the Messiah or are we supposed to wait for another? Because John the Baptist is sitting in prison and he is saying, Jesus has not lived up to what the Messiah should be doing. What should the Messiah be doing? Well, the Messiah, according to many people, should be forming an army and overthrowing the Roman Empire. And Jesus has not done any of that. He's got 12 people. That's not an army. He's got 12 people. He's wandering around the countryside. He's getting in a boat. He's crossing to the other side. He is not doing anything that a Messiah should be doing. And John the Baptist is starting to doubt whether or not he is the person who is to come. Jesus and John the Baptist are two sides of the same coin. We're told in Isaiah that we will have a Messiah that comes as Jesus, and then we're also told that there will be a prophet that prepares the way. Jesus mentions that today. This is the one of whom it is written, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way. So John essentially is asking towards the end of his life, am I actually the prophet who's to prepare the way for Jesus? Or is Jesus the prophet who's to prepare the way for the actual Messiah who will do the things that the Messiah has said to do? What is happening here? So Jesus is asked this question by his disciples, and he responds in his typical Jesus fashion. He does not answer the question, which is slightly frustrating. But what he says back to the disciples is, tell John what you see and hear. Tell him what I am doing, because my works will speak for themselves. He will know by the actions that I have done that I am, in fact, the Messiah. And they go back, and we're not really told what happens with John the Baptist. We don't see John the Baptist again until it at his beheading. And so we don't know how John the Baptist received this message. But the important thing here is also what Jesus does. When Jesus is confronted with doubt by someone who is very close to him, who is an incredible prophet, Jesus does not become angry. Jesus says, my works will speak for themselves. And then as the disciples leave, he praises John. He says, those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. He praises John for his faithfulness, which is a couple of things for us. It says that we can doubt, that doubt is a normal part of our life. Because frankly, if John the Baptist, who no one of born of women has ever arisen greater than John the Baptist, if he can doubt and not have Jesus be upset with him and still have Jesus praise him, that means that we can doubt too. But the second part of that is what John the Baptist actually does. John the Baptist was to prepare the way for the coming Christ, for the Messiah. He was the messenger that sent ahead. And yet John the Baptist still doubted. And in his doubt, he needed someone else to believe on his behalf. Like I said, my son asks me every single night to be the night watchman. In a lot of ways, John was the night watchman for Jesus. He watched the world and he helped prepare it for the coming Christ. My son asks great theological questions. And kids ask by far the hardest theological questions I've ever been asked. He recently asked me, because we've been talking about what Christmas is, and we have a rule in our house that we have a one-to-one ratio. Every time Santa Claus is mentioned, Jesus also must be mentioned. And so William knows that we're preparing for Jesus to be born into the world and that Jesus lives in our hearts, which is just frankly something you say to people. And so William asked us the other day as we're driving in the car, he said, Mom, I know Jesus lives in our hearts, but when he gets so big, does he just burst out of it and live in your stomach? It's like, well, I don't know, honey. Like, sure, you don't seem scared by that. So yeah, Jesus can burst out and live in your stomach because that doesn't seem to be terrifying you. But the other thing he asked me a couple of days ago, as we were getting ready for bed and we were getting ready to have him ask me to be the night watchman, he said, Mommy, who's the night watchman for Jesus? Who makes sure this world is a safe place for Jesus to be born in? Who makes sure that this world is ready for Jesus today? Who is Jesus's night watchman? Maybe it should be us. Amen.